Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Divide the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome. Welcome, guys. Welcome to another segment of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. Today, I'd like to give things a topic because it gives a perspective. The topic of today's lesson is Wisdom versus Prudence, a lesson from the King Solomon. I've oftentimes wondered a great many times because it seems like, you know, you make wise decisions and then somehow or nothing, something goes, you know, askew. So I've oftentimes wondered if any, is there any real practical difference between wisdom and prudence? Well, the story of King Solomon adds a good perspective to that question, and I thought I'd share it with you today. We're going to take up in 1 Kings 3, and for the sake of being boring, because I need the scriptures to be read in order for us to get a good perspective, I'm going to play them. And I'm going to start at 1 Kings 3 here. Our focus starts in the third verse, but let's just listen to it throughout.
The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden...
Okay. And we make blunders here.
Who had appeared to him twice, the Ammonites. He did this with the Lord his God. With foreign women, chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter.
Okay, I'm trying to get this together. I brought up the wrong one. I am not perfect.
Surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast...
Okay, I'm going to have to actually go back to that. I'm going to leave that up there because that's what I'm all about, transparency. That is the wrong scripture. What we need is this one here, 3, that was 11, which we're going to play 2, but not right there. Okay, I'll work that out while this plays through.
Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered,
"You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?"
The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life."
Okay. Hopefully you could hear that. We're going to take those scriptures and we're going to try to attempt to break those down and see what God is showing us in his word through the character of one of the great characters in the Bible, King Solomon. If you'll notice, one of the things that I noticed when I saw this was that when I read this, and I read it so many times, is that God blessed Solomon at a young age. At the point that Solomon asked for the discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, was probably something that he had learned and patterned and emulated from his father. Because David was a great man of God, and David was a man that certainly, and you can see it all through the Psalms, would constantly request a discerning heart and always wanted to be noble in how he dealt with his kingdom, his people. You know, from the mouths of babes, I think there was a level of innocence here, and because of how he was brought up and the things that he had experienced being a son of the King David, I think that that was only the natural thing for Solomon to ask for, would be wisdom, for a number of reasons, because of the fact that he had been brought up in that way, and also because of the fact that he wanted to do the Lord's will. I believe that he innocently wanted to do the Lord's will at this point. So certainly that would have been a wise thing to ask for. And, you know, you learn something about the character of God as well, because the Bible tells us that he got rewarded. It says the Lord in verse 10 of First Kings 3, the Lord was pleased, verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Remember, God knows all things, so he even knew that Solomon was going to ask for this. So he had always purposed in his heart to reward him already. So it wasn't that Solomon caught God by surprise. It's that Solomon learned. It's always us that learn. Solomon learned a grave lesson in asking for the right thing that was pleasing unto the Lord, that was truly his will for his life. Solomon's faith was strengthened. So because he made that request, so the Lord said to him in verse 11, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice. Look at the things that God is concerned with. Justice. Well, look at the things that he doesn't place a high premium on. Long life, regardless of whether we have long life or short. Ultimately, our great reward is that we'll spend eternity. Regardless to the length of years here on earth, we'll spend eternity with the Lord. So long life doesn't have that kind of premium. Wealth, the Bible tells us that our wealth will deteriorate, and uses burnout grass. You know, grass goes from a pretty green to a burnt out unless you had the premium grass. It turns a brown or darker, sort of dies during the winter months. So he said that he'd give him long life. He said that he would give him, and that he didn't ask for long life, that he didn't ask for wealth, because wealth is fleeting, you know. So you'll learn the heart of the Lord. Nor did he ask for death for his enemies. His father had plenty of enemies. So for him to ask for the death of some of the people that probably were left over from the remnants of the days of his father's kingdom would have been something that he certainly would have asked for. So these are things that seem like common things that people would have asked for, but he didn't. He asked for the ability to have the wisdom to govern the people. And as a king, you would need that. So that's good. But something happens along the way, because if you look, the Lord told him, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Now, if the Lord said that, then that means that King Solomon is probably the greatest man, one of the greatest men to ever live, ever king, certainly. One of the greatest kings to ever live. The Lord said, there's no error in his word, nor will there ever be. So he gave him immense, it says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart. So something happened between God granting Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, a wise and discerning heart, and 1 Kings 11, which starts out, I'm only going to read a short portion of it, but this is the part that's really relevant to the wisdom and prudence question. I'm not going to put it back on the play, on the auto, the Bible Gateway autoplay, because I don't know exactly where to start 11, and I don't want to bore you guys with that, and we only have 4 minutes. I mean, not 30 minutes. As a matter of fact, we only have 19 minutes left, so I really need to get moving. But in 1 Kings 11, we're going to skip from chapter 3 to chapter 11. In verse 11, I'll read it for us for the sake of the lack of confusion. Now, King Solomon, remember, this is after 1 Kings 3, okay? We go down to 11, and here's where it picks up after he gets blessed. Here we are, which is obviously years later, 1 Kings 11, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 1, 11:1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, who he shouldn't have never married in the first place. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these wives in love. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. There is not so much to be learned. I'm going from the Bible to my note, like it's verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. And in my note I have here, how much there is to be learned about man and God in today's Bible lesson. Let's go back here for a minute and just go through chapter 11. In chapter 1, in verse 1, it starts off where the very opposite of where it left off in the third chapter. Now we're in the 11th chapter. And now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, and the names of the different women of the surrounding tribes that were surrounding where the people of Israel were living. The Edomite and Ammonite, these were different tribes, and the Hittite, Moabite women. So now he's married Pharaoh's daughter from Egypt, which he shouldn't have married in the first place. And then he's loved all of these foreign women. But the Lord had told him, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these wives in love, the Bible tells us. For when he was old, back up. So from the time of his youth, when he asked innocently, and I believe sincerely, asked for wisdom. Now, many years later, in between probably the beginning to the end of Ecclesiastes, now Sir Solomon has been the king. I think he was the king for 40 years. Now toward the latter part of his reign, he's turned from that innocent boy to a vain man who had immense wealth and about 1,000 concubines and wives. Solomon was a man that was so wise that the Bible says that the queens would come from Africa with boatloads of gold to hear his wisdom. I can't imagine how wise someone could be. That's like a worship that it seems like man shouldn't get. But that's the kind of blessing that the Lord bestowed on King Solomon, and he said that he would give him a heart that would be wise and discerning in order to govern his people and distinguish between right and wrong. What happened? what I think happened is the difference between wisdom and prudence. I think that Solomon was given that wisdom, but I think that he mismanaged it and he didn't keep care over it and nourish it and grow it. When I was trying to put all this together, I looked at what I always go to my commentaries. I looked at what one of my commentaries by Matthew Henry said. And in his introduction, as he gave his introduction into his commentary breakdown, what he says is, and I thought it was interesting, and I'll share it with you. Keep in mind, this is a man back in the 1700s, so it's they've kind of put it in newer English, but it's still going to be a little formal. At the close of his life, Matthew Henry says, being made sensible of his sin and folly, he recorded here his spirit experience for the benefit of others as a book of his repentance, and he pronounced all earthly good to be vanity and vexation of spirit. It illustrates for us of the vanity of the world and that it cannot make us happy, of the vileness of sin and its certain tendency to make us miserable. It shows that no created good can satisfy the soul and that happiness is to be found in God alone. And this doctrine must, under the blessed Spirit's teaching, lead the heart to Jesus Christ. Okay. This is Matthew Henry's commentary introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. And because I wanted to go to Ecclesiastes and find out, because this is where Ecclesiastes is where Solomon has tried everything that he possibly knows to do and concludes it at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in his letter. And it kind of lends a certain insight to what happened. And Matthew Henry sums it up and says there's no good thing, no good created thing like money or another person, or homes, or children, or husbands, or wives, that can satisfy the soul. That doesn't mean that we can't be happy and content with those things, but that satisfy the soul. And that happiness can be found in God alone. Solomon talks a great deal in Ecclesiastes. He sums up a lot of different topics, and he tells what a waste they are to have great concern over. One of them was vanity. And so because vanity was spoken of so much in the book of Ecclesiastes, I decided to go check and just see what, Webster or whoever's dictionary was of vanity so I can kind of make it applicable to maybe, because sometimes there's not a match because the books were written in two different languages. But for vanity, definition was excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. The second was the quality of being worthless or futile. So vanity, and I'm sure that Solomon was talking in the context of excessive pride or admiration in one's own appearance or achievements, because he had made many, and I'm sure he probably wasn't a bad-looking man. Another topic that he talked about, another quality deficiency he thought was wisdom, believe it or not. That's not true. He did say that wisdom was a folly too, but I'm talking about the definition of it so that we can put it in the proper context. In this definition, when I looked at it, it was three. The first one was the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. The second was the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of that experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And the third one was the body of knowledge and principles that develops within a specified society or period. The body of knowledge and principles that develops within a specified society or period of time. So that means that the body of knowledge and principles that we have, we develop and grow those over a period of time, or if we're in a specific group or society, they have bodies of knowledge and that they classify as wisdom too. So that's wisdom and vanity. So I went to prudence so I could kind of put it all together. And prudence had a few definitions, but the first one was the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. Two was sagacity or shrewdness in the management of your affairs. The third was skill and good judgment in the use of resources. And the fourth was caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. Now, if wisdom is the quality of having experiences, knowledge, and a good judgment, of taking those and soundly using them, if that's classified as being wise, then prudence, the last definition, was a caution or circumspection, same thing, as to the danger or risk. It seems to me where the breakdown was is that in spite of having the quality of experience, knowledge, and good judgment that the Lord bestowed on King Solomon, the knowledge and principles that he had probably inherited or learned through his father, in prudence, it doesn't seem as though he calculated any caution or circumspection as to the danger or risk of having this type of blessing, of having this type of wisdom, of having this type of money, of having this many women, you know? I think that as he learned those things along the way, that's when he became set to write the book of Ecclesiastes because his heart, his soul was unsettled, like Matthew Henry said. And so Solomon struck out his writing in Ecclesiastes about doing everything under the sun. He had as many women as he could possibly want, as much money as he could possibly want. He built castles, he built neighborhoods, he built vineyards. He drank the best wine. He sat on gold thrones. The man was immortalized, but yet his soul was unsatisfied. And so it seems to me the caution. And when I think about that, I think about, I've seen so many documentaries on people that have won huge amounts of money, especially in the earlier years when the pots weren't so big, when people were winning 3 and 4 and 5 million, and how drastically it altered so many people's lives negatively as opposed to positively. So there's great caution. Anybody can tell you, a great many football players end up broke or certainly not having nearly as much as they've earned. Caution or circumspection to the dangers of having this money, of going from probably in all likelihood of a lower income bracket to suddenly being, you know, good and wealthy. It has its, you know, it has its place, and it also has its risks. So that's what it seems like to me. It seems like along the way that the differences being between wise and prudent is prudent takes that wisdom and puts it to good use. With here are some of the descriptors in prudence are shrewdness, you know, sagacity, which is synonymous with shrewdness. You know, it talks about caution and circumspection, you know, and, you know, I know circumspection seems like a big word, I keep using it, but it's really just about being on your P's and Q's and, you know, and unwilling to take risks, basically. It calls it prudence, but I wouldn't classify not willing to take a risk as prudence. I'm just saying that's their definition, but I am saying that, you know, you're not willy-nilly and just you give things thought before you move forward. You know, these are all the part definitions of prudence. So I just want to say to you that in this lesson, you know, we can break it down and make it really simple, is that we can want to be wise all we want, and we can. And there are a great many people that are wise, and they're wise in the respect to the quality of having experience, you know, knowledge, and good judgment all mixed up in a pot. And still not be prudent. Because God has blessed many a person, and it's turned not for their good. And I believe that many have started off with good intentions. One of the first things that comes to my mind is some of the pastors of some of the mega churches. Now, you know, nobody get their hairs up on the back of their neck, because I'm not about to bash them. But what I'm about to say is, because I believe that even Eddie Long, you know, I don't believe that he started out, and when he started out, he had the same heart and frame of reference in mind as he did toward the end. You know, Jimmy Swaggart, this man recently here in New York. I mean, I can go on and on. But when those men fall, I don't believe that they started out with evil intentions. I believe they started out with good intentions and wanting to be wise, and that they wanted to serve God's people. And then somewhere along the line, the principles of God, the commands of God, they stepped outside those borders, and sometimes just a foot out, sometimes walked all out altogether. But these are to no good end. So I think that the difference between wisdom and prudence, my friends, is something that we should definitely consider. We can be wise. Wisdom is almost knowledge. And, you know, the Bible tells us knowledge puffs up. And I believe that scripture is super applicable to what happened to King Solomon. I think that the heavy load of being worshipped by people, that you've been appointed to lead, I think the fact that people came to you and brought you boatloads of gold to hear your wisdom and oohed and awed over how smart you were, I think the fact that you were super rich and sat on godly, you know, thrones and things of that nature, because he was extremely rich. I think the fact that you had your personality had to be divided among almost 1,000 women. I think it was 300 wives and 700 concubines, or vice versa. How do you do that? You know, it was a lot of lonely women. If Solomon was their only avenue for affection and attention. So either that, or he was a rolling stone, like greater than anything I've ever known. But the point that I want to make is that, you know, we need to be very careful. And just because we have knowledge and what we classify as wisdom, we have to remember that wisdom is not always enough, that we need to be cautious with the blessings, whether it be wisdom, whether it be finances, whether it be that. But what we need to do is to be careful and cautious and prudent over those matters, so that then things will go well with us. So I just wanted to say that. I felt that maybe somebody can use that. I certainly did. And be wise. And, you know, even more so, be prudent. And I pray that anyone that hears this would have a desire and be struck to be wise and to be prudent, so they can make not only good decisions for themselves, but good decisions for others. God bless you. Until the next time. Bye.